that's here on here tonight, and we're going to look at the book of 1 Peter tonight for a few moments. And I was thinking a few moments ago as I was earlier in the day when I was going over this lesson again, I was thinking this is almost like a sequel to what we had this morning. This morning we talked about that we are to respect not only what the Bible says, but also what it doesn't say, that we can neither add to it nor take from it. Well, tonight we'll look maybe at the other side of that. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Peter says, "If any man speaks, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. If any man ministers, ministering as the strength which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, who is the glory and dominion, glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So we look at that passage and we realize, how are we to speak? How are we to live? How are we to be guided by God's word? And the term oracle that's found in that particular passage means a command, a direct command or a statement from God. For example, you go through the Old Testament, and over again within the prophets and Moses writing and others, you'll find the term, "Thus says the Lord." And that's an oracle. In other words, this is a direct message from God to the people. In Nahum chapter 1 and verse 1, Nahum says, "The burden or the oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkishite." So Nahum said in the very beginning of his book, this is an oracle, a burden that God has placed upon me to deliver to everyone that reads this. So in the text here in 1 Peter chapter 4, the context of the idea is God's gifts to all of us. Some were miraculous, some were not. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, you go back to verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "Above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves, love covers a multitude of sins, using hospitality to one another without murmuring, according as each man had received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speaking as it were the oracles of God, if any man ministers, ministering as of the strength which God supplies, and in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and dominion and forever and ever. Amen." So we look at that and realize God wants us to speak in the terms that He has revealed to us within His Word. And we are to live accordingly, speaking as the oracles, the message of God to man, is the only way to speak by authority and truth. And we've talked about it before in other times, the idea that we can neither add to nor take from the Word of God and be pleasing to it. But we have to speak according as God has spoken. And we can't substitute our thoughts and our wishes and our ways for His and still be pleasing to Him. And the same thing was true today as it was in the days when Peter wrote this particular passage. So again, we look back to chapter 4 and verse 8 of 1 Peter. He says, "If any man speaking as it were the oracles of God." So again, we go back to the term oracle. And it's a word that means utterances, statements, commands, especially of God, to prophets and to those of the Old Testament, prophets and apostles of the New Testament. In other words, as God spoke to the prophets and of the Old Testament and to Moses and others and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of the prophets, these were the oracles of God, the message which God revealed to them and for them to write and to speak and to preach, to teach to the people. And so Peter says, if we're going to speak and we're going to speak with authority, we have to speak with the oracles of God. We don't have, as human beings, we don't have that authority to do so. All we can do is speak by the authority which God gives to us in His Word. And so the contrast, of course, that Peter is kind of referring to in this passage is there in the days in which he lived, the oracles were the oracles of God, which he is talking about. But at the same time, and in the first century and the centuries before and after, there were different false prophets, and there were idol gods and idol priests of these idol gods that claimed to speak of the oracles of their particular god. One particular one in Greece was called the Oracle of Delphi. And supposedly people would go up to this mountain in Greece and they would find the priests of this idol god, and they would tell them what the oracle, the message of their idol god was. And so in a sense, Peter is making a comparison and a contrast between the oracles of these pagan gods and the oracles which God gives directly to his apostles and prophets. And so he was explaining to them in one way, and then the people who were reading would be reading this at the time Peter wrote it would understand what he was talking about, that we're to look at the oracles of God, not the oracles of these idol gods and these supposed priests as false teachers that claim to speak for their gods. And so the Old Testament, of course, used the term oracles on several occasions, and it was a message from God to a prophet or to a human, some human being, whoever they might have been, and giving his message directly to them in that particular case. Well, one example is Moses, when he brought the people out of Egyptian slavery and came down to Mount Sinai, and God said, okay, you leave all of them down there and you come up on the mountain with me. Well, he did, and God gave him the Ten Commandments, and he later on he called him back up again and gave him the directions, for example, for building the tabernacle and many other of the laws that went with it. But they were specific instructions that were given to Moses. And in Exodus chapter 25, beginning at verse 40, it says there, God speaking to Moses, he said, see that you make these things according to the pattern which I have shown you in the mount. In other words, Moses was not to decide, okay, I don't think God's way is exactly right, so we'll build a tabernacle the way I want it. God says, no, you built it exactly as I have spoken to you, as I have directed. In fact, you read on through the book of Exodus, you'll find not only did Moses do that, God chose two men who were already craftsmen and builders and carpenters and other things to direct the actual building of the tabernacle. So it was done exactly as was right. And the Bible says of them, Bezalel and Aholiab, that God had chosen to direct the building of the tabernacle, says he put the Holy Spirit in them to guide them to build exactly as he wanted. But he told Moses, see that you build these things according to the pattern which I've shown you in the mount. And that particular thought is repeated in the book of Hebrews a couple of times. And so we find there are many other examples, but God's authority is the final authority. So when we speak as the oracles of God, we speak as God has commanded to you and me. Moses received the oracles of God, and of course, in so doing then, he preached them and taught them and wrote them for the people of Israel during his time. And you find in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was speaking there on that occasion, he references how that God told him to speak according to his oracles. But what does that mean to you and me? Well, it means if we're going to be authoritative in our speaking concerning the Word of God, we have to speak as the oracles of God direct. It means we cannot replace them with something else, some other kind of teaching, and we can't replace them with jokes or theatrical productions or anything that might be an entertainment to us. That's not our purpose to come here. Our purpose to come here is to understand and teach and believe and be builded up in the body of Christ. Now, if we're entertained or something for being here, that is maybe a byproduct of serving God, but that's not our purpose here. Our purpose is to teach and to preach and to understand the need in our life to believe and to obey the things God has commanded. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 2, it says there concerning Israel under the law of Moses, it says they were instructed with the oracles of God. So God gave Moses the Ten Commandment law, not just the Ten Commandment, but the whole law for them to live by every day. And so they were instructed and they were given, entrusted with the oracles of God to speak and to teach and to live it. But he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, then if any man ministers, ministering as of the strength which God supplies. God is the one that supplies when we minister, when we serve each other around, whether it's others in the body of Christ who are in need, or those outside of Christ that we can help in whatever way it may be, whether teaching or setting an example or helping them with food or clothing or something they might need in that respect. We're to minister according to the teaching of God. The word minister there means to serve, to wait upon, to do a service, to care for one's needs. That's what that word means. And in fact, the word speaking there of ministering is from the same root word from which we get the word deacon. The deacon in the church, which is a work of service to God and to the church and to others. The strength of ministering comes from God and our dedication to His will. Look at Romans chapter 12 for a moment. Over in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writing there, Romans chapter 12 beginning at verse 6. Romans 12, 6 is having the gifts differing according to the grace which was given to us, whether prophecy or let us prophesy according to the portion of our faith. As a ministry, let us give ourselves to ministry, or he that teaches to his teaching, or he that exhorts to exhorting. To he that gives, let him do with liberality. He that rules with diligence, and he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now some of these, like I mentioned before, some of these are might have been miraculous gifts, at least partly, but they are all things that were given to them. And we have certain talents and abilities that are given to each one of us to use to the Lord's glory. And we are to do that every day we live. And when we do that, we're going to be blessed for it. So we don't all have the same gift or the same ability or same talent. So we're to use these together. And together we build up the body of Christ. And 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 12, Paul says, seeing that through the providing of you by this ministering, they glorify God for the obedience of you, your confession unto the gospel of God, and for the liberality of your contribution unto them and to all. Now that passage is talking about how God loves a cheerful giver, and the more we give, the more blessing we receive. But not only that, when we give of what we have, whether it's time, ability, talent, money, whatever it might be, when we give, God's going to give a blessing back to us. So we prove ourselves by ministering to others. It cannot be any other way. And James chapter 2, James describes how if a man comes to you hungry and in need of food or clothing or whatever necessity is in life, and you compliment him and pat him on the back and say, go your way, be warmed and filled, and then you don't give him what he needs, you don't give him the food or clothing or whatever he may need, he says, what good have you done to him? Well, the answer is none. You haven't ministered, you haven't served that person if you don't help the need that he has. And so Peter says there, if any ministers, ministering as of the strength which God supplies. But he goes on and said, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In everything we are doing in our life as a Christian, we need to glorify God. And if we're not glorifying God, we need to look at ourselves and see where we are and where we need to be in God's service. God is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of our life, both physical and spiritual. He deserves all the praise, all of the glory that we can possibly give to Him. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, Paul says, but all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us to us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice God did that for you and me, but he also gave us a responsibility. We have the ministry of reconciliation. He says, all things are of God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's through the preaching of the gospel to you and me, that we can believe and obey it. And he says, and he gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So he didn't just do that for us and just leave us as we are. He gave us a responsibility and a privilege, and that is to share that ministry of reconciliation with others. The glorification of God comes through his Son, and always has, and it always will. And because he is the mediator through whom God deals with you and me, and he is the mediator through whom we pray and approach the throne of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19 says, for it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. It says, for it was the good pleasure of God. In other words, God doesn't have to do this for you and me. He doesn't owe us anything. We owe him everything. He owes us nothing. But he gives it to us because of his love and mercy. So he says, for it was the good pleasure of the Father, that in him should all the fullness dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. So God, through Christ, the mediator, reconciles us to himself. And so Christ came to this earth. We could not approach God because we're sinners, but God, in the person of Christ, could approach us because he is sinless. He could come down to our level, which he did. He lived on this earth approximately 33 years in a human form. Then at the time he was betrayed and beaten and humiliated and spit upon and had a crown of thorns put on his head, and he was led out to be crucified for you and me. So God, through Christ, he made peace through the blood of his cross. If Jesus had not shed his blood on the cross, we couldn't be reconciled to God. But God did that for you and me. And notice again, he doesn't owe me anything. He doesn't owe you anything, because we can't do anything for him. He doesn't need anything from us. But he wants us to believe and obey him so that he can bless us eternally. John 14:13, Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So Jesus said, whatever you ask of God, you ask through me. And if you do that according to the will of God, you're going to be blessed for it. And he says then, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word glory, it means in this particular context, to bestow something of good on another, to magnify, to extol, to praise, to clothe with splendor, and to glorify. God deserves all of those things because he is our creator. He deserves it because everything that we receive in this life is from him. The book of James says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. He gives that to you and me. And all we can do for him is to believe and to obey him, to follow his will, and by his grace and mercy, we will be saved eternally. Christ deserves the glory because he is our Savior, he is our King, he is our High Priest, he is the Lamb that was killed and slain because of our sin and shed his blood for us. He is all of those things. In Romans chapter 8, we find also that he is our older brother. He is the only begotten Son of God, and we are the sons and daughters of God through Christ by obedience to the gospel. Also, he says, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. The word dominion comes from a word meaning to be strong, mighty, to prevail, and hence to rule over others. Jesus has all authority and all power. He is the one that has dominion over all things. There's nothing in this world over which Christ does not have power and authority. Now, sometimes we look in our world and we see, well, if God is in charge, if Christ has all authority and all power, how can there be the crime and warfare and everything that goes on in this world? Well, if you look over in 2 Peter, you'll find that God is long-suffering to us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The only reason God allows this world to continue in the sin and chaos that it is because He is giving you and me and everyone else in the world the time and the opportunity to believe Him, to accept Him on His terms, and to be saved eternally and to be forgiven. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, it says, He shall be called great, and He shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the archangel Gabriel was sent to Mary to tell her that she has been chosen to be the mother of Christ, the Messiah. The angel said He is going to be called great. He shall be called the Son of the Most High. In other words, the highest, the God. He is God's Son that was going to be upon the earth. And he said then to Mary, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. You go all the way back and read the prophecies of Samuel and others that He gave to King David, and the direct message that God gave to King David, which he wrote also. We find that God told him over and over, I'm going to establish you as the king over Israel. I'm going to establish your son. And forever after, your sons will reign over this kingdom. Now, there are some bumps along the way for the next 1,000 years, as we find. And not everyone that was a descendant of David became king over Israel. Later on, the kingdom was abolished and was destroyed. But the line of the kings stayed all the way through. And if you read in Luke chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 1, you read of the genealogies of Jesus. And through Joseph and Mary on both sides of His family, they were direct descendants of King David. Now, to be sure, Joseph was not Jesus' earthly father because he didn't have one. But he was his legal father. He was a descendant of David. Mary, her side of the family, also came descending directly from King David. So when the angel said to Mary, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Well, He does that now because He is our Lord and Savior, our King, our eternal King. And He says, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. In other words, when Christ came to the earth, and He suffered and shed His blood and died on the cross, He gave the promise that His kingdom would be established. And it was. And He told how that was going to be done. If you look over in the book of Acts in chapter 1, in the book of Acts in chapter 1, we find then, as Jesus had died on the cross, had been resurrected, and now He was about to ascend back to His Father. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, notice again what the angel had said to Mary. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. We read in Acts chapter 1, the apostles, even after He had seen His death, burial, and resurrection, they were still looking for an earthly kingdom. Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, they therefore, when they were come together, asked Him, saying, Lord, do You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still looking for Jesus to be an earthly king, to throw out the Romans and reestablish the throne of David in Jerusalem. But verse 7 it says, and He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has set within His own authority. In other words, you don't know yet when this is going to be done. But notice what He told His disciples. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now you go back to Mark chapter 9 and some other passages in Matthew and Luke and John, you'll find all of these things were prophesied. And so he says, well, you don't know exactly the time, but you go in Jerusalem and wait there, and you'll receive power from on high. And when you do this, then it's going to start. The kingdom will be established. Well, turn over chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was now come, Jesus had ascended back to the Father. And he says, then they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound as the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as a fire, and it set upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's when that passage was fulfilled, when God fulfilled the promise to the apostles. That's when this kingdom was established, and his dominion would reign forever, because he is our king now. He will be forever from this day forward. We go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. And he says, if any let him speak as it were the oracles of God. If any man ministers, ministering as of the strength which God supplies, and in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whom is the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, this is it. Let it be this, and it will, and it is. So all that we speak, all that we do, all that we teach, to bring others to Christ, to set an example for them, to teach them, to lead them by example, to serve them, is to be done according to the oracles of God. Every aspect of our life should be directed by that. So we have to submit, and if we do so, God's going to bless us now and for all of eternity. But our service has to begin to the glory of God every day we live, to rededicate ourselves in a service. 1 John 1:7 says, when we do that, as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Every day we live, it does that. And we'll be able to spend eternity with him. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, the oracles of God are given so that we can do that and have eternal life. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.